Okay. So good evening. Welcome. As we try to do each year on Yom HaTzma'ut to acknowledge the day by learning Torah, by learning a sugi about Eretz Yisrael. So this year we call it the different shades of Zionism from black and blue to blue and white. So I'd like to begin with a defining moment in Klal Yisrael's history when we were leaving Mitzrayim and we come to the Amsuf. And at this moment, so what do you have in front? You got the body of water, you got the two mountains behind you, and you got the army behind you, right? You're surrounded on all four sides. Water in front, mountains to the side, and Paro with what?
Blue in front, black in the back.
Oh, wait, I'm not saying, no, there's no colors yet. It's just we'll get to the colors in a minute. So, it will be the Pesukim. Vayomer Moshe, this is for the first thing in Shmos, chapter 14. Vayomer Moshe El Ha'am. Al Tira, don't be afraid. His Yatsu, stand firm. Uruas Yeshua Hashem, you'll see the salvation of Hashem. Asher Yasel Lochem Hayom. Ki, because Asher Re'isim Es Mitzrayim Hayom. Loso Sifun Nirosam Od Adalam. You're never going to see them in this manner again. The next pasuk, Hashem Yiloch Ein Lochem, God will fight for you. V'yatem Tachrish, and you just need to be silent. V'yom Hashem El Moshe, Ma Titzak Elai, why are you crying out to me? Dabir Al Bnei Yisrael V'yisau. Talk to the Jewish people and let them travel, move. So the Mechilta brings on these psukim that Klal Yisrael at this point divided up into four groups. There were four categories, four ketos as to what would be the proper response to do at this point. Again, you're really surrounded on all four sides. So one group said, we're going back to Mitzrayim. Okay, it was a nice, we had a week, a spring break, nice vacation. We're going home. I'd rather live as a slave than get killed over here. A second group said, no, I'm not going back. I'm not going back. I'm jumping into the river. And if that's it, we die. But I'll commit suicide rather than go back to being a slave. It's better to die a free man than to live as a slave. And a third group said, let's fight. Let's make an uprising. We'll fight with everything we have. Warsaw Ghetto, we're outnumbered, but we're going to fight. We're going to go down fighting for what we believe in. That was the third group. And the fourth group said, we're going to daven to Hashem. We're in a moment of crisis here. We're going to turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what Jewish people traditionally do. We daven, we say Tehillim. So the Mechilta says those were the four groups. And there's a phrase in each of these Pesukim that comes to negate. All four got it wrong. Every single one of them got it wrong. So the group that said, we're going to go back to Mitzrayim, the pasuk says, "Ki asher re'isim es Mitzrayim hayom lo sosifun rosam od." You're never going to see them again. You're not going back to Mitzrayim. To the second group that said, "We're going to jump into the river and commit suicide," his yatzavu ruas yeshua Hashem. Stand still. Don't jump. Stand right where you are. To the third group that said, "We're going to fight," so in pasuk yudalet Hashem yilachim lochem. God's going to fight for you. You're not doing anything. And the group that wanted to stand in daven, Vatem tacharishun, you be quiet. All four groups, all four responses were not what Hashem wanted. The one word, vayisau, for all four groups, we're marching ahead. And with this Chazal in mind, there's a beautiful sikh from the Lubavitch Rebbe where he explains exactly what was the nuanced argument of each one of these four groups. And perhaps if it was Bishalach, perhaps it was Shvi'i Shel Pesach, we'd analyze each one of the four. But I want to take this as a parallel. And we come to a day like Yom HaTzma'ut, and I think there are four different approaches. There are four different camps, four different reactions as to what to do when you come to a day like Yom HaTzma'ut. And I want to try to take some time to go through and analyze what are the four different shitos. What are the valid opinions as to how to respond to a day like Yom HaTzma'ut? So the first camp is the anti-Zionism. A quote here from the Munkach Rebbe, who says, we cannot rely upon any natural phenomenon or on physical salvation by human means. The principle remains to cry out to the Lord. We may not rely upon any alternative source of action or salvation. So that's a little bit reminiscent of what we saw by Yom Suf. Now, I'm not suggesting that the four approaches of Zionism are the four groups by Yom Suf. I'm not saying that. I'm just showing that there's four different approaches to this as well. And this is really the Satmar Shita. I have here the Sefer Vayo Moshe. I brought it with me so you don't think I made this up. If you look to the next page, I'm going to read a few quotes from this. We must not minimize the seriousness of the grave sin of rejoicing or appearing to rejoice in making a festival on the terrible day of blasphemy they call Yom Ha'atzma'ut, the day that the members of the conspiracy against God and His Messiah established their kingdom of atheism over the Jewish people by uprooting the Holy Torah and the faith. At that time, the shedding of blood of myriads upon myriads of Jews began. So the Satmar Shita to the approach of this is very simple. It's a bait. God's testing us. The fact that there's an establishment of the state of Israel is a Maisa Satan. It's a trick to see if we're going to remain firm. It's a real challenge to our Muna. Are we going to fall into it? It's based upon the Goran Ksubas, Kuf Yud Aleph, that talks about Shalosh Shavuos. There are three oaths that we took. One oath the Klal Yisrael took is not to return in force to Eretz Yisrael, not to rebel against the nations. They took an oath they weren't going to oppress us, and they broke their deal, so maybe the oath is not binding. Maybe to take a halachic stance from a passage of Agadita is also questionable. But I give a mashal. And this opinion is not only Satmar. If one looks in some of the earlier writings in Lubavitch, the Rebbe Rashab also expressed this type of ideas as a mashal given as follows, just to understand where they're coming from. Imagine a person has a mansion. Beautiful mansion. They invite people to come and live in my house. Look, got a lot of rooms here. Come, I'm the Baal HaBos, but I want to share with you. Come live with me. And after they come and they spend time living with the owner, and after a while they get so hamish, they feel so comfortable, they turn around and kick the owner out. It's a chutzpah, right? So says many gedolim, that's what happened in Eretz Yisrael. Hashem performed a miracle by bringing Jews back to Eretz Yisrael, and they kicked Hashem out. They kicked him out of their house. They kicked him out of the palace. Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Canaan is the Mokum of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashoras HaShechina. And they came and they set up a thing where they wouldn't even put the name of Hashem, Hatzur, they wouldn't even say God's name. Hatikva? Lirot Am Chofshi? That's the Lios Am Kodesh. Biartzenu. They removed any mention of God. They kicked Hashem out of the mansion. So there, this is a terrible thing according to that first approach. Okay. Fine. Also, I think it's kind of important to point out that Neturi Karta is not the Satmar ideology. Neturi Karta takes this and goes and hugs and kisses with individuals whose hands literally drip with Jewish blood. And you go to the Israel Day Parade, and you see, I think, worldwide, there's got to be about between 200, maybe 250 of Neturi Karta. And that's it. But when the New York Times wants to do a photo, so they put the one Tzioni Jew there, face to face, right? Usually, right, get a good PR shot with the one Neturi Karta, and suddenly there's an equivalence. Suddenly, the 100,000 Jews who came out to support Eretz Israel and the 25 Neturi Karta. So it's evil because look, they're both in the same photograph. It's not true. It's much smaller, but that's a distortion of the Satmar ideology. The anti-Zionist never would advocate going to the extreme of names I don't repeat in a shul, but you know who I'm referring to, and we know the photographs of them with holding the Palestinian flags, etc. But that's a distortion of what the
they were originally Satmar and then split off. Is that correct?
Correct. It's an offshoot, but that's the whole point. It's not Satmar. It's not mainstream. Okay. The second approach is more of a nationalistic approach. When you had like secular Zionists, we're not even talking about that this evening. I'm talking about four religious approaches to the issue. But when Herzl said, you know, there's a problem here. Jews are being persecuted. We have to have some place where we can call home. Could be Uganda. Could be Eretz Yisrael. We just need a homeland. Vizehu. We need a place the Jews can go and make our own thing. So when the Aguda originally was established, you have here in source the second camp called the non-Zionism. So it was founded in 1912, right? It was supposed to be a political party, and many of the Gedolim at that time, for example, speak a few minutes. Rav Chaim Brisker, the Rav's grandfather, was the Soloveitchik, where it was a diehard, committed dynasty of the Soloveitchik dynasty was diehard Agudists. That was their shita. That was the game, and it was a practical thing. There's kedusha in Eretz Yisrael. Jews want to live there. So if a Jew wants to live in a place, we have to support that. And nowadays, the Aguda, after the state was established in 1948, so the Aguda now participates in the Knesset, and there's the United Torah Judaism Party, and there's Shas, and this is the approach of, they're not saying we're anti-Zionism, Not necessarily saying the Zionism is a good thing. We're just recognizing the reality of the world we live in, that there are Jews, there are yeshivas, there are mostos that are in Eretz Yisrael right now. In this camp, what I called camp number two, if you look on the next page, I have a few quotes from Gedolim about Eretz Yisrael. The first is from Chacham Avad Yosef, Zatzal. I wish to emphasize first that the state of Israel, an independent Jewish reign in our Holy Land, is of the highest historical and religious significance. That's a quote from him. Here, a safe I brought it with me tonight, Emes LeYaakov. This is from Yaakov Kamenetsky, Zatzal. So it's in this version on page Reish Ayin Beis, footnote 17. Rather than put the Hebrew on and translate, I just put the translation straight to, you know, streamline things. It's incumbent upon us to understand the establishment of the state of Israel in our day, after the great destruction and despair that overtook the remnant, and given the desperate and destroyed status of Russian Jewry, God caused the establishment of the state of Israel in order to strengthen the connection to Judaism and to sustain the link between the Jews in exile and the Jewish nation. So this is Rabbi Yaakov writing about what the state of Israel, Zionism, means to him. Now, when you look at the Satmar approach and how this differs from the we'll call the non-Zionist approach, Nafkamina comes up on Yom HaAtzmaut. So how do you recognize a Yom HaAtzmaut? So according to the Satmar, you should be tearing Kriya. Tear Kriya tonight, tear Kriya tomorrow. According to the Aguda approach, it's a regular day just like any other. Hey, ER is the same thing we do. Say Tachan on there, say Tachan on there. It's a normal day. There isn't any per se religious meaning to the fact of this. It's just a reality, and we're dealing with the reality of the world we live, but it's the same day like any other. I'll move on to the next one. The third approach is Rav Kook. Seeing that this is a unfolding of divine prophecies, of the Geula, of Mashiach, a messianic Zionism. So I heard this vort years ago in the name of Rav Kook, Bonim Bechov Acher Kach Makdishin, and I Googled it, and I found an article. This is from one of the Rebbeim in Weinbaum High School down in Boca Raton. So I just took this straight from here, and I'll summarize the point of it, because as we know, that the beginning, the early pioneers in Eretz Yisrael were not religious at all. In fact, many of them were anti-religion. So Rav Kook loved them. Rav Kook had a warmth and an embrace, and where many were being shunned by them, Rav Kook saw in this that this is part of a divine prophecy. So he asked, you know, how could you be so kind? How could you love them? How could you treat them with such honor, with such respect? These people are being mechal Shabbos, and they're eating treif, and they're boiled nidos. How can you do this? So Rav Kook responded with the Gemara says, Bonim Bechol v'acher kach makdishin, which means Bonim Bechol is, we build a structure, the structure of the base of Migdash first, Bechol. Chol can mean sand, Chol can mean chulin, secular, mundane. We put up the structure there. V'acher kach, then afterwards, makdishin, then we invest the Kedusha into it. So yes, there are people who risk their lives and drain the swamps and risk diseases and malaria, but these people were doing holy work. We're going to take that structure that they built, that frame, and we're going to infuse Kedusha into it. So this was the Shita. I remember I was reading in Rabbi Lichtman has a beautiful book on Rav Kook, and it was a secular author. He had Mamish Kefir in his book. He showed it to Rav Kook. I don't remember the author. I would have quoted if I remembered who it was. But then, so Rav Kook read the book, and he said, quote her off, you know. What did you think of it? You know, there's obviously some very controversial passages in there. So Rav Kook smiled, you know. Batal b'shishim. he had this holistic approach that you could do this. You know, there was a major machlokis, we know, from Rav Kook and the other gedolim at the time. And the Ger Rebbe was sent to try to make peace. And the Ger Rebbe said on Rav Kook, the famous Gemara in the beginning of Erevin, about Rabbi Meir, that really the halacha should have been like Rabbi Meir, but they weren't able to penetrate that Sof Daito. They couldn't follow his logic to the end. So Rav Kook was one of these figures that had a broad view, but not necessarily people were able to follow that because it was so broad and so expansive. For Hamon Am, for the regular guys and girls, they just weren't able to embrace that, to understand it and all the ramifications. So it's pointed out that both Rav Kook's ideology and both the Satmar ideology are really not mainstream. They're extremes. If you take, again, so far we've set up three camps. We have the anti-Zionism, that really this is a horrible thing. We have the non-Zionists, and then we have the Messianic Zionists. So it's basically you have like, you know, all the way across. And I'm not saying black and blue, blue and white. I'm just pointing out what they are. So how is there room for a fourth approach? Hasn't everything more or less been covered in that? So I'll show you now. There are some more quotes in the sources from Rav Kook. But let's move to the page where I called Hopeful Zionism. And with this, I'd like to point out the opinion of Rav Soloveitchik. That the Rav, as we said a few minutes ago, his family Mesorah, the Briscoes were members of the Aguda party. The Rav came to America, I believe, in 1932. And he was a member of the Aguda at that time. Later on, he switched teams and joined the Mizrahi, the leader of the religious Zionists. And he explained why he made such a change in that. He wrote a letter, I think, in 1957, where he talks about he does not believe in the Maaseh Satan approach. He does not believe in the Messianic approach. He felt it was wrong to say Ischalta de Geula, that this is the beginning of the redemption. We don't know. We'd like it to be. We're hopeful that it is, but we don't know. We're not Nevi'im. We can't get up and say that. So Ramosha, if you see this, was asked about the prayer for the state of Israel. He said it should be modified to indicate a hopeful Zionist view. So what's we say is, Avinu Sheba Shemayim Tzur Yisrael V'Galo Barech Es Medinas Yisrael Reishis Tzmichas Geula Seinu. The beginning of our Geula. So Ramosha, that's not correct. A more appropriate thing would be, Barech Es Medinas Yisrael Shetehei Reishis Tzmichas Geula Seinu. That it should be there. Now, this is not just Rav Moshe who says that it should be. You know, if you could take one of the most iconic figures of modern Orthodoxy, the Rabbi Lamb. So, Danny Rapp pointed out to me that Rabbi Lamb said this word. Rabbi Lamb, Yeshiva University, said that who can say with complete certainty that this is Reishis Tzmichas Gulaseinu? We'd like it to be, but it's a little bit of a chutzpah to say it up as with certainty, vados, we know that this is it. We'd like it to be. We hope it is. We're davening it should be. But we can't say that with certainty. So if you look in the next one, Rav Joseph B. Soloveitchik was a leader of Mizrahi. On the one hand, he categorically refuses to treat the establishment of the State of Israel as a messianic event. For all his enthusiasm for an independent Jewish state, he was not prepared to accord it the preliminary status of Ischalta de Geula. On the other hand, he was unequivocally opposed to the do-nothing passivity of the pious as they wait the arrival of the Messiah. So, the nuanced approach of Rav Soloveitchik, which is religious Zionism, is that we're hoping and we're davening that this should be it. Rabbi Berzin told me that he felt that the greatest expression of religious Zionism was an essay that Rav Soloveitchik wrote, I think, in 1956, called Kol Dodi Dofek, right? The voice of my beloved is knocking. For those who are familiar with Shir HaShirim, so it's a story about a man and a woman, and they just can't meet up. They're always missing each other. So you get to chapter 5, and in the story, so he's knocking on the door. You know, I'm here. She goes, I'm in my pajamas already. I'm too lazy. So she waits, and the beloved is knocking at the door. Right? Pischi liachoisi, right? Open up, open up. By the time she gets there, he's gone. So Rav Soloveitchik said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is knocking at our door. And we have to hurry up and open the door. The Rav, and it's a beautiful essay called Kol Dodi Dofek, listed 6 key points that he felt were knocks, were divine wake-up calls telling us, hey, something's going on here. You start to pay attention to it. So I'd like to go through the six points. Number one is the political. When the United States and Russia both voted in the UN the same way, this was unheard of. During the Cold War, that's where they fought all their battles. The US, the Russian bloc, it was in the UN. They hated each other so much. If US was in favor of something, then the Russia would go against it. If Russia was in favor, then the US would go against it. This was, they never agreed on anything. except for this. When it came time for the vote about the establishment of the State of Israel, so the first of them was the U.S. and Truman. There's a lot of speculation as to why Truman gave the go-ahead for it, perhaps felt very guilty at the lack of action during World War II, when Jews were, they knew what was happening and no one was doing anything about it. So some suggest perhaps that's why the U.S. was willing to vote for that. Again, these are all theories. In Russia, so they went, they voted afterwards. Everyone thought for sure Russians going to go against them because everyone wanted the Arab oil at that point. So it's really the Jews versus the Arabs who you're going to vote for. So they suggest, some say that the reason Russia was willing to vote for it was because maybe there's a communism. They thought they were going to set up like a socialist state in Israel. Who knows? But all we know is that for the only time in that historical time period of the Cold War, this was when the United States and Russia voted the same on an issue, was to set up the State of Israel. So the Rav said, that's Hashem knocking. That is a knock from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's clearly a divine message. A second one is in the military sphere. Now, in terms of just the pure numbers, I believe that there were 600,000 Jews in Israel in 1948, and there were 15 million Arabs. Again, I'm not a numbers guy, but the odds are not... when you work the math, it doesn't come out so good, right? And nevertheless, we were attacked, and we were successful. Had we not been attacked, many of the territory that was won in the war, we wouldn't have had. What they originally gave us was not the, you know, Yerushalayim and the Galil and all these areas of Eretz Yisrael. That was not... We only got them because they attacked us, and we got them. Now, I'll fast forward a minute. I like to relate this story... around Hanukkah time, but because that's when we talk about Hashem fighting wars for us. But it applies, I believe, to Yom HaTzma'ut also. It was the Six-Day War. Now, Kol Yifei was written in 56, before the Six-Day War. But after the Six-Day War in 1967, so the next year, the following year, West Point Military Academy, the senior thesis for the graduating class of the United States military was to design a successful military campaign to take the Golan Heights in Syria. So they gave them all the maps, the topography of it, and they sat on it for a few weeks, and they went back to the senior officer, whoever was the thing, and they said, I'm sorry, it can't be done. Can't be done. So he was furious, said, what do you give me the maps? I'll show you how it's done. So he went back, and he looked it over, and he was masking. Came back, and said, you're right. In his words, he spoke Yiddish. He said, Al Piteva. No, just kidding. He said, according to nature, it can't happen. Can't happen. They had to give him a new senior thesis. Pause for a minute and just think about this. When the United States Military Academy, who trains our military, comes and says the events of the previous year cannot be done by a natural military means, that's a knock. That's a Kodesh Baruch Hu knocking and saying. And again, this was written before the Six-Day War. We could add over and over again. We know the events of the Gulf War, the Lebanon War. I mean, we could just add and add and add to these. But clearly the second knock is in the military realm. And the third set of Soloveitchik is in the theological realm. According to Christian dogma, the Jewish people were cursed for not accepting you-know-who as the Savior, and we're going to be the wandering Jews. We will never, ever, ever go back, and it's our punishment! You didn't vote for our candidate. You never accepted him. And then, oh my goodness, the Jewish people came back. So, Rav Blachman said, you know what this forced the Christians to do? They had to invent the Torah Shebaal Peh. Doesn't really mean you're not going to come back to Zion. That's what they pushed to make Jerusalem. Oh, you didn't come back to Yerushalayim, so you didn't really come back to Eretz Yisrael. And then we got Yerushalayim. Doesn't mean you got Yerushalayim in me. What a pilpul. The Pope had to make a pilpul. He didn't recognize Eretz Yisrael until 20 years after. He had no choice. Listen to what the Rav writes. This is kedai to see inside. All the claims of the Christian theologians that God deprived the Jewish people of its rights in the land of Israel, and that all the biblical promises regarding Tzion and Yerushalayim refer in an allegorical sense to Christianity and the Christian church, have been publicly refuted by the establishment of the State of Israel and have been exposed as falsehoods lacking all validity. We're home. We're not the wandering Jews anymore. And this is the third knock. So we've seen in the political realm, in the military, in the theological. If you turn to the last page, the fourth knock is the fact that you and I are all here today. In that time, 1940s, the goal was to become as American as possible as quick as possible. And we know the stories of immigrants who came over to America and to fill in Shabbos somehow got thrown overboard on the boat. And all of a sudden there was a state of Israel. And it caused Jews to feel a certain sense of pride and Jewish identity. And even if it didn't manifest itself in sort of a more halachic observance, that at least was on the table, it was on the consciousness again. And people started thinking about this. And instead of the trend moving in one direction, it was reversed by the establishment. I heard from David Miller, that the results in America of the War of Independence was the same thing that happened in Russia by the Six-Day War, that change of Jewish identity. And number five, the fifth knock of the Beloved is perhaps the most important of all. For the first time in the history of our exile, Divine Providence has surprised our enemies with a sensational discovery that Jewish blood is not free for the taking, it's not hefker. When Rav Aaron Cutler, Zatzal, came to Eretz Yisrael, he said there were two things that very much impressed him. And one of the two things he saw was an Israeli soldier. That for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, there had never been an army that could protect Jewish people. And when he says that Jewish blood is not hefker, we know that when the terrorists come after and kill a Jew, that they're held accountable. Ayin tachas ayin. Everybody who was involved in Munich in 1972, every single one of them was taken care of. That we have an army, we have an air force, we have a secret service, quite good one. And that's the knock of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That we've returned. And one more, the last one, says the Rav. The sixth knock, which we must not ignore, was heard when the gates of the land were opened. A Jew who flees from a hostile country now knows he could find a secure refuge in the land of his ancestors. Any Jew can go back to Eretz Yisrael. Throughout the world, whether they're in Argentina, whether they're in China, whether they're in faraway California, they can come back to Eretz Yisrael. Years ago, I heard a shiur from Rav Schechter. And Rav Schechter gets very emotional when discussing these topics. And he broke down. And he was relating the story of when they took people from the DP camps. And he said, "Where do you want to go?" He said, "Palestine." He said, "What if you can't go to Palestine? Then send us back to the camps." When we hear these six ideas, the six knocks of Kol Do Di Do Fake. So this was the approach of the Rav. And I think for our communities, this is the approach that has been adapted. I'm not going to tell you one of these four is better or worse. Each one of these four has valid halachic sources that's based upon. It's not a question of which one is right and which one is wrong. But just like by Yom Suf, when there were four different approaches, here also there are four different approaches. Now, here's what gets a little bit sticky. What does that mean? Yom HaTzmud. No, with a halal, without a halal, tachnun, tachnun, with a bracha. What am I going to do tomorrow? What the Rav did, there's 101 versions. Again, from David Miller, I heard that the Rav used to have an apartment on the first floor in what would be the morgue lounge. I remember when I was there, Rav Aaron, so that's all, used to have an apartment in the Reuben. So that's where his apartment was. But the Rav, so there, now it's a Sfardisha based medrash. But it used to be like, so the Bnei Akiva was apparently there. So the Rav came out of his apartment and like came to the first minion that was there. So he went to the thing, and he sat up in the front, the Bnei Akiva. And they gave a clap, Bnei Akiva, oh, with the hala, with a bracha, Yom HaTzmut. So the Rav put his talus over his head, and nobody knows what was said, and nobody knows what wasn't said. My Mesorah for my Rebbeim that I've spoken to is Hallel without a bracha. I heard from Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, who we spent some time together at Camp Levi, summers when he was the Rosh Kolo. So when he first began his shul in Beit Shemesh, they came to him, what's going to be with Yom HaTzmaut? So he had a lot of people who came from a Hesder background. They obviously were very passionate about this. And he said he didn't really feel comfortable with it. You know, tefillah, hagigit, and everything like that. He said, I don't know. So they told him, the Baal Abad said, call your father, discuss it with him. And whatever Rav Aaron says, we're going to do. So, Chaim Soloveitchik called his father, Rabbi Chaim Tobin. He called his father, Aaron Zatzal, and he asked, he went through piece by piece, what is that? By the night time, all the extra things they're done. By the daytime, it's a Psuki de Zimra for Shabbos and Yontov. There's Haftorah without a bracha. So Ron said he didn't think there's halachic problems with any of that. He says it wasn't Chazal that were koveya on Hoshana Rabbah to do a Psuki de Zimra with all that. The Gaonim probably the ones who put it in. So I felt there was nothing problem. The one thing that Rav Aaron said not to do was make a bracha with Hallel. That was because he felt it was a halachic issue with doing that. So, you know, when you have the Soloveitchik dynasty, and this is their approach, this is definitely where we're coming from around here. But I think that Yom HaAtzma'ut, in regardless of which one of the four camps you find yourself, which one of the four camps you choose to place yourself, it's a cause for reflection. Whether it's a cause because this is a Ma'aseh Satan and we have to do something to fix this, or whether it's something, a process in the stepping towards Mashiach, there's something happening here. And to go through the day and think with blinders on and say, okay, so, you know, loich patli, it doesn't affect me. Okay, it's just right. I think that there's something has happened. How you choose to react to that something is a personal decision, but I think one, it certainly should make a point to ponder and to think about what it is that Hashem has done with Hakamat Medinat Yisrael. I want to thank everybody for coming. And are there any questions? I know I kind of went through it. Yeah.